Okay, 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name."
Such divine truth. And what you're trying to do is explain to us and reveal to us who you are. But you are so great. I mean, part of that is the Trinity. Part of that is you exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you for what you do. We thank you for, as David prayed that prayer, it was after they brought in all the offering to build the tabernacle. Or, yeah, to build the temple, to build the temple. And so we thank you for how good you are, and we just praise you, Lord, and pray that today, as we enjoy this great fall day, and that we will enjoy you. We pray to that end in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right.
We're going to do two songs. One of them is already up there. And the next one is... These are probably two of my favorite hymns. And as I couldn't sleep because of the time change, I kept going over these lyrics, and, you know, it hit me, these are awesome. I mean, when you look through, or we're going to sing through, Amazing Grace, and then Like a River Glorious. And you realize, just watch what we are singing. This the truth here is just mind-blowing. It's staggering. It's our life. It's our life with God. It's God's goodness all rolled into one. So anyway, we're going to start Amazing Grace. two songs sum up our life with you. How we get into that life with you is by your amazing grace. We were lost, we were blind, and we were a wretch, and you came and found us. And you brought us in contact with the gospel. And as we came into contact with the gospel, your Holy Spirit convicted us. And then you gave us faith and you said, I want you to believe in me. And we had to take that step, but we did. And then as we did that, it was, you know, our fears were relieved. And you've promised us. Your word is our hope. And it will endure for us as long as life endures. And I love, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Just think about in your life all the things that God has done for you. Think about all the jams he's got you out of. Think about all the dark hours that he's given you strength. And I know that there's all kinds of stuff. But just go back and think, oh my goodness, I made it. And I made it because God helped me make it. Spend a few moments and thank him for that. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. And that gives us the assurance. We'll see that today, that grace will get me home. Because of your goodness to me in the past, it gives me the confidence to trust you in the present and the assurance to trust you in the future. And then when we get there, you know, it's a whole different realm. I was thinking about this again early this morning. You know, we all want to be happy. And we get anxious about things that will take away our joy. And it was like I remembered, you know, but when we get to heaven, we're going to have ultimate happiness. David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, this earth is not that old yet. It's coming close, but it's not there. I don't think it's there yet. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. And we won't even be aware of time, because there is no time. It's just forever now. It's forever bliss. It's forever, you know, with God, forever and ever. And in the meantime, we go through all kinds of trials and difficulties. And that is why this song is so great. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. Now, if it keeps raining, we'll see the Murphy's Creek get to be a flowing, somewhat mini-river. Uh-huh. And we realize that as, like a river glorious, like a glorious big river, is God's perfect peace. Overall victorious in its bright increase, and it keeps going. You see, his peace expands. Perfect peace, yet it floweth. Fuller every day. Perfect. Yet, it groweth deeper all the way. Why? Because hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry and not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Every joy or trial falleth from above. I think the hymn writer was reading James. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. The answer, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. We need to remember that, Lord. I'm so thankful that the writers have put this to music so we can sing it and so that we can remember these words, because this is our hope. This is our assurance. This is how we get through the day. And as we study James and as we're looking at countering all joy when we encounter various trials, and we can say, yeah, all of us have got various trials. They're different from time to time with individuals, but we got them. And God is testing our faith. There's a reason. And so, Father, as we come back to James 1 and then the communion service this morning, I pray that this next song will be a reality in our life. That no matter what comes our way, that we'll never give up, we'll never give in. And here's the one that's hard: we'll never complain. Lord, help us. The more we see you get to this point, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Somebody was reading James 1. You know that I tend to moan and groan all day long. My heart's crying out to you, so please turn it to a song. And I think that's where we tend to live as well. So, Father, as we have sung these great truths, these are all true, I pray that you would give us the strength. The more we understand you, the more we understand how you are at work, that we will never give up. We'll never give in. And we won't complain, O Lord. We'll say, whatever happens, I trust you. Move us to that point, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to James chapter 1.
All right.
Okay. Did you hear the rain?
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Listen to the rhythm of the falling rain. Telling me.
Just what a fool I
did. Just what a fool.
I wish it would go.
Hey, you know, we have all been there. Uh-huh. Been there, done that. Oh, I need my Bible. Good thing to get. All right. As we study James chapter 1, as we study the Bible, there is a common theme. The common theme is God is saying to us, trust me. God is saying to us, trust me, because I am the only one who can fix it. Remember, we saw from James chapter 1 that when we are tempted, especially tempted to do evil, we can't say we're tempted by God, because God does not tempt anyone with evil. But each one is tempted, this is James 1:14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's the problem. We'll talk more about that problem on Wednesday night when we look at how young men were able to conquer the devil, and we'll see exactly what all that means, but that's Wednesday. For now, just realize that we have this problem, and the problem is us. We have met the enemy, and it is us. It's our sinfulness. It's that we are born with. When Adam and Eve sinned, they really ruined everything. And in fact, the first child born, read it, Genesis 4:1, Cain was a murderer. Killed his brother Abel. So we're in deep, deep trouble. And the problem is, we tend to try to fix it. I've got the fix-it gene. I think I got that from my dad. My dad was a great fixer. My dad would repair stuff from, again, you know, as little as things prop up on the on our computer, there's Dad trying to fix it. We had an HO scale railroad around the Christmas tree. Well, we've had several trains around the Christmas tree, but this one, and the engine was falling apart. There's this great picture of Dad fixing it. I mean, he was great at it. I mean, epoxy, this or that. He was an electrician, so he knew what he was doing. So, you know, he would fix things, and I think he passed that down to me and my boys that we're all fixers. We want to fix it. You know, if Charlene says something's broke, don't tell me because I'm going to go out there and fix it. I'm not going to wait till the morning. I got to fix it now. It's just who we are. So we tend to want to try to fix everything. But this whole problem about the lust that is within us and the sin problem, we can't fix. As I was thinking about that, I thought of the Serenity Prayer, which I think you're all familiar with. The Serenity Prayer was written by an American theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr, who lived from 1892 to 1971. And you know the famous lines are, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, that I can't fix. There are things I can't fix. I call Cliff. He comes and fixes it. Courage to change the things I can. See, that's it. There are a lot of things God wants us. He says, look, I gave you ability. You can fix that. Fix it. Okay? I mean, you see the paper jam there. Just turn off the machine. Pull out the paper. So the courage to change the things I can. The wisdom to know the difference. Now, that's the tough one. What can I fix and what can I not fix? I've had some interesting experiences trying to fix things. My wife always tells me I don't have to fix everything, because I try to fix your problems, and you know, and so it's just who I am. And she says you can't fix everything. I remember once quite a while ago now, we had an interesting thing happen at our home. I had to call the sheriff. And the person eventually left, but as I was talking to the sheriff, and I felt bad because it didn't go well, and I was trying to help this person, and I'll never forget what he said. And he moved shortly thereafter, and he told me, he says, Pastor, or I don't know, yeah, I think I told him, he says, you can't help everybody. It's okay. You know, he understood. And it's true, we can't help everybody, but we can do some things. You know, the Serenity Prayer is awesome. Do you know what the full version is? That's not the full version. And when I read you the full version, you'll know why things are left out. In 1950, he wrote that to give in sermons, and it says he used it wildly in sermons as early as 1934. But in 1951, a great year, 1951, kind of the full version came out. Listen to the full version. If you've never heard this, the full version is awesome. He says, God, this should be a song. You know, this should be a song. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you, speaking of Jesus, will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. That's the full prayer. All about grace, all about God, all about God's help, all about surrendering to him. And that's exactly what we've been looking at in James. And God is the only one who can fix it. And that's what we're seeing in James chapter 1. We're seeing God fix it. And we saw that he's testing us. He is testing our faith so that our faith would be stronger, right? Verse 2, 3, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you know, for that to happen, we have to be tested. For that to happen, for our faith, for us to develop endurance and steadfastness and hanging in there with God, and what God is saying is, through all that you go through, trust me. Trust me, I can handle this. I can do this. I know what I'm doing. He's saying, trust me, trust me. And the more trials we get, and the more we trust him, the more our faith strengthens, and it digs deep. So he says, you will be mature, lacking in nothing. It's exactly what the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Listen to this. It is of no use to hope that we shall be well rooted if no rough winds pass over us. The garlands on the root of the oak and those strange twisting of the branches all tell of the many storms which have swept over it, and they are also indicators of the depth into which the roots have forced their way. So through divine grace, the Christian is made strong and firmly rooted by all the trials and storms of life. That's the point. Again, God is doing all of that so we will trust him. And as we go through those trials, we go, oh, God could be trusted because look, he got me through that. Even with temptation, it says when we are tempted, same word for trial, but this is for evil. It doesn't come from God. We saw that Satan tried to get Jesus to color outside the lines in Matthew chapter 4. So when we are tempted to color outside the lines and to do what everybody else is doing, or to follow those lusts that are within us, you know, we're going to learn something. And we're going to learn, oh, that was fun for a while, but that's not it. We're going to learn that that doesn't satisfy. You know, I began, for example, this is not in my notes, but it's free, so I'll give it to you anyway. In Ephesians chapter 4, I noticed this years ago, that when Paul or the Bible kind of gives us a list of sins, it always includes something. For example, in Ephesians 4:17, tells us not to walk as the Gentiles walk. They're excluded from the life of God. Ignorance is in them. They've hardened their heart, verse 18. Verse 19, Ephesians 4:19. They have become callous having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Because it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. And even in our temptations, what God is hoping we learn, He doesn't tempt us to do evil. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, He will not be tempted above what we are able with His help to get through it. He's trying to strengthen us. But what we learn, even through our temptations, even when we fail and we fall, we say, oh, that didn't work. For one, if you are a believer, you will not feel good. If you can sin continually and it doesn't bother you, you've got real problems. If a believer sins, he knows it almost immediately. We may try to cover it up. We may try to make excuses. But we will experience what King David did as he covered up his sin of adultery and then murder for 9 months. And he says, this is Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." I don't like feeling guilty. Do you? You know, I just, that's a terrible feeling. And then you realize, oh my goodness, if I die now and I go before God, He's going to say, why were you coloring outside the lines? What are you going to say? What am I going to say? He says, I was groaning away all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was draining away with the fever heat of summer. I have found that when you step out of the will of God, it can work for a while. But like I said, you know what? You can run, you can drive your car. Now, don't do this, okay? I'm just going to give you an illustration. I don't want you to do this. You can drive your car with no air in the tires. If you were to go out there, take all the air out of your tires, you could drive out of the parking lot. You may even get home. You'd have to go a little slower. But we know what's going to happen, right? Initially, you say, well, what's the problem? Well, who needs air? Well, then the tire gets hot, and it starts falling apart, and now you're on the rims. And you go, it's noisy, it's bumpy, but we're still rolling. Eventually, you're going to wear the rims out, and then your car, your axle is going to hit the pavement, and you are stuck. That's exactly what happens with sin. Initially, it may be great, but it never, never works. I love this description of Hebrews 11, where Moses chose, remember, to follow to Ephesians 11:24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin. Egypt was, it had a reputation. You just remember Potiphar's wife in Egypt, in Joseph, she tried to seduce him. As I read about that, I remember in seminary, that was kind of commonplace in Egypt. This was not a moral society. And there was a lot of temptations, especially for the son of Pharaoh, which Moses was, an adopted son. He says, you know, it's a passing pleasure. We need to understand it. So here's my point. All of that was free. And it's not on YouTube, and well, I didn't think it would be here today, but there it is. It's what God is doing is He is fixing us. He is repairing us. And as we move to communion, we're going to see that the way He's repairing us, the way He's fixing us, through His graciousness. Because we've seen that in James 1, the reason we count it all joy when we encounter various trials, because God's at work. He's testing, He's enlightening, He's approving, and He's holy, and He is gracious. He doesn't point us ever in evil, but He gives us a way out. And His great graciousness is seen in His salvation. And that really is in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and then verse 21. 16 through 18. Listen to this. I mean, maybe you didn't know salvation was here. Every part of our salvation is here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, James 1:16. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift from above comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He can be counted on. That's what he's trying to tell us. You can trust me. Okay? Don't give up. Don't give in. Would you please stop complaining? I can be trusted. Verse 18, in the exercise of his, that's God's, will, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the firstborn among his creatures. Skip down to verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Salvation. All three aspects of our salvation. Okay, there will be a quiz at the end of the day. Three words to remember. Justification, sanctification, glorification. J-S-G. Justification means to be declared righteous. Awesome. Sanctification means that your life is beginning to match up to your position. You are declared righteous at the point of your salvation before God. Sanctification is our entire life as God is here, testing our faith, strengthening our faith, getting us to realize we can trust him, and more we color within the lines, and less we go out of the lines. That's sanctification. Glorification is when we're done and we're in heaven and we're complete and we're done and we have a new body. It's all here. Let's look briefly as we come to communion. First of all, justification. Well, that's verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of his truth. By the word of his truth. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We won't spend a lot of time here because I think we probably have in the past. Well, I know we have. But here it is again. You know, that's the neat thing about the Bible, because God wrote it. Oh, he wrote it through a bunch of different men, authors, but God wrote it. It hangs together. It tells us, verse 4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See, his will. His will. You know, in John chapter 1, John tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's his choosing. That is why Hebrews 3, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. If he's calling you, you say, yes, Lord, I don't get it all, but you know, here I am. Here I am. So Ephesians 1, he chooses us. He predestines us as adoption of sons, all to the praise. You notice in verse 5, all according to the intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, because it's his. It's all of him. And he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That is justification. We have been declared righteous before a holy God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, he, God, made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become, ready, the righteousness of God in him. And one of the staggering truths is amazing grace, is that God, we were wretched, we were blind, we had nothing to offer. God says, I want you. It's like the old Uncle Sam posters. Uncle Sam wants you. God says, I want you. And I'm going to send my spirit after you. You can run, but you can't hide. And eventually we say, okay, Lord, by grace, through faith, here I am. And he saves us. And you notice that James says, by the word of his grace. By the word of his grace. Paul again, Romans chapter 1. He says, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You say, okay, what's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel is God fixed it. God repaired it. Not by excusing it, not by patching it up. You know, I've done a lot of repairs with duct tape and baling wire. God didn't do that. He removed the problem and gave us a new hose or a new radiator or a new whatever in Christ. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of the power of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. That's what's saved. And it's a transaction that nobody can explain. We just go to the Bible, read what it says, and say, okay, I believe it. That if I place my faith in Christ, because of what he did on the cross that we'll remember in a moment, that I'm now declared righteous before God. And I've been saved. It's the power of salvation. Then he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's by his word, because that's where we find out what it is. It's in here. That is why your Bible is such a precious gift from God. You know, it's the most precious thing you can have is a Bible. Because it's God revealing himself to us. Revealing, as we said, remember, graciousness, in that all of this sin is coming within us. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know what the problem is. It's me. And also thank you for your grace that you called me according to your will, according to your word. And somewhere down the line, I heard that. This Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And you hear how Jesus went to the cross and died, and he said, whosoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. We say, I don't know how one man dying 2,000 years ago, and plus, my goodness, he wasn't just a man. He was fully man, but he was fully God. I don't get it, but I believe it. I believe it. So James says, this is how God is fixing it. Go back to James 1. That there we have been called by the exercise of his word. Bring forth, and then down to verse 21, for the salvation of our souls. And he says, and next week we'll go back now, we'll go back through James 1, looking at all the things he wants us to do, and there's a boatload of stuff. And there's all kinds of things. This is a good checklist. Am I doing this? Where am I? Well, here he's going to tell us, therefore, putting aside, this is James 1:21. All that remains of filth of wickedness, humility, within humility, receive the word, that word of God, which is able to save your souls. This is where you can see sanctification, because it's implied in this verse. Because when he saves your souls, what does Ephesians 1:13 tell us he does? In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him, Christ, you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit is our power. That's how we can beat this whole thing of being tempted, who has the lust spring up within us, is we have the Holy Spirit. And remember, you know, again, these are verses that you should just be there for you, because this is life. Paul says, I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Because it's your power. It's your power. You say, how much power? Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do. Ready? Now to God who is able to do in you and through you exceedingly. So what's exceedingly? Well, more than I thought. Abundantly. Oh. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we could ask. I mean, how much can you ask for? God says, give you exceedingly, abundantly, beyond that, what you can ask or even think according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. So you see, how he is fixing us is that he chose us. Back to James 1. In fact, just stay in James 1. He fixed us in the exercise of his will. He brought us forth by this word of truth. Verse 21, that word we are to receive, which is able to save our souls. Justifies us, declares us righteous, and we're in the process of cleaning up. God is in the process of cleaning up our act. Because we got a lot of scribbles outside the lines. And we're guilty on two fronts when we go outside the lines. One, for going outside the lines. Number two, for not staying in the lines. And he's cleaning that up. There's a great verse. Put a finger in James and go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, I love this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. You can read the whole chapter. This is a great chapter. When I was asked to read something at my daughter's wedding, I read Colossians 3. Because I thought it's all here. As an individual, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a worker, as a fellow believer, it's all in Colossians chapter 3. But we just want to look at verse 9, 10, and 11. He tells us as believers, and you know that because he says at the beginning of chapter 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand, etc. It says, so do not lie to one another, verse 9. Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all in all. Christ is all and in all. Verse 10, having put on the new self, that's salvation. I came to Christ and he forgave my sins. And we look at Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, as a man, we're a new creation. We put on the new self. Now watch what's happening to our new self. Watch what's happening to the Christian. Watch what's happening to you as a redeemed individual. You are being renewed. The literal translation of that word is renovated. Some of you have done renovation. Some of you have renovated a house, a car, a garage, your bedroom, whatever. God is renovating us, and it's a perfect pattern. It's a present passive participle. He's doing it to us all the time. He is renewing us to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Now you understand, back to James 1, why he's testing your faith. He says, you've been coloring outside the lines a long time. I want you to color in the lines, and I want you to know that as you do, you can trust me. Because I'm renovating you. I'm renovating you through the power of the Holy Spirit in his word and what Jesus did on the cross for you to stay within the lines. That's the true self I'm making you like. Therefore, I'm going to send you trials. I'm going to allow trials so that you can learn to trust me. And yes, you may even go down that road of temptation and make some bad mistakes, and hopefully you'll learn, hey, this didn't work. What in the world am I doing? We are being renovated. So I think you see our justification, our sanctification. You say, where in the world is our glorification? Back to James 1. Back to James 1. Where, he doesn't talk about heaven. He doesn't talk about a new body. Where in the world, suburbs, did you get glorification? Verse 18. In his exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Okay, that's, I understand it. It's salvation. Verse 21, save your souls. So that's justification. I've been declared righteous. And that's also sanctification, because when that happened, he gave me the Holy Spirit, who helps me live. Now, Romans 8:13, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. So I got that. Where's glorification? Last part of verse 18. So that what? Well, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that he has saved you, he has redeemed you, he is renovating you, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. First fruits. Now, we got a bunch of apples out there, and I don't know whether those are the first fruits, probably not, you know, but somewhere in those apple trees that are producing all them apples that we can eat, make pies out of, make all kinds of things out of. When the apple tree began to bear fruit, the first apple was a first fruit. And what that first apple is saying, more is coming. More is coming just like this. And we see them out there. And what God is telling us, what James is telling us, is when God saved us, he did that so we could be the first fruits among his creatures. First fruits of what? Well, most that I read said, and I agree, that he's thinking about, you know, the first fruits about what God is going to do. You realize that in 2 Peter 3, we are told that when you get to the end, verse 10, God's going to destroy this present earth. It's going to burn up. It's going to melt. Intense heat, verse 12. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Where does righteousness dwell today? In every believer. Because we've been justified. We've been given Christ's righteousness. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him Christ who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As it's been said, God treated Jesus on the cross as if he did all of our sin, all of the sin in the past, all of the sin in the future, all of the sin in the present. That he put it all on Jesus, treated him as if it were us. And when we come to the communion service, that's what he's saying. This is my body given for you. In your place. And as we believe him, Jesus took all of our sin, and as we believe him, God gives us all of Jesus' righteousness. And that's the first fruits of what he's going to do someday in creating a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this has a very, very encouraging, practical lesson that really didn't hit me until this week. So I want to share that with you. Romans chapter 8. Have you ever wondered if there really is a heaven? I've been in the church my entire life, and I've heard it over, and I believe it. But I'll admit, every once in a while, I wonder, especially when I'm watching something and they don't believe there's anything after death, and I think, well, you know, they may be right. And then I say, nah, I know they're not right. And is there a heaven? Is God going to take care of me? Am I going to have a new body? You know, sometime we can help ourselves. I'm going to give you a verse that should shut that up forever. I mean, when I read this, I almost fell off of my chair, and I think I was sitting at my desk. And it was like, God, how come this never hit me before? Watch this. In Romans 8, Paul is talking about a believer. If we're being led by the Spirit, verse 14, these are the sons of God, because he chose you, he's going to draw you. If you hear that voice, if he's working within you, you are here this morning for a reason. You may be here for the cookies. We got those great cookies and apples and everything. I don't know what else. But God draws and he brings us, and you know, he brings things to our mind. And it's why, you know, last night he said, you sit orbit, you gotta go, you know, photocopy the Spurgeon quote because you forgot. I didn't get up at 3 a.m. I said, I can remember that. There were 3 things I was gonna check. And God just brings that to me. Where do you think that comes from? You say, I'm smart. I know I ain't smart. I know it's not me. And so when God does that, I go, oh, Lord, okay. But, you know, we live in this cursed world. He says, verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Okay, we're going to suffer in this present world. Why? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, awesome. Why are we suffering here? Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. Why? Because we're, as it were, the first fruits of what's coming. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the sons of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans, it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You read that, and I know every person that has given birth, that's a lady, every one of you mothers goes, yeah, tell me about it. I remember that. That's what creation is doing, because this is painful. Verse 23 is what I want you to see. Not only this, not only is creation groaning to be done with futility and corruption and soreness and sickness and evil, not only that, but we ourselves as believers, as those who are being justified, as those who are being sanctified, we are groaning with, we as believers, here's the key phrase, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Again, what's first fruits? More's coming. More's coming. If you have any inkling towards God, if you have any belief in God, if you have any desire for God, that's a first fruit. If you experience any love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, that's a first fruit of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working. If you sin and you used to be able to do that and it didn't bother you, and now it bothers you, that's the Spirit working. Paul says that's first fruits. And because we have the first fruits and we're still got the problem, remember? Galatians 5:17, the reason you got to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so you don't do what you want to do. So we're groaning within. We don't want to do that. We want to stay in the lines. But we got this weird propensity because of sin to go outside the lines. So we're groaning within ourselves for what? Waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're groaning to be done. We're groaning to be in heaven. We're groaning to be glorified and to have all of this thing done. And having tasted the first fruits of God, that's the guarantee. Because, you know, in Ephesians 1, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Arabon, the down payment. You guys understand what a down payment is. A down payment is a promise that more is coming. You've been sealed with God, who is the Holy Spirit. It's the Arabon. It's the down payment that more is coming. That's our glorification. That's our glorification. But you see, in the meantime, until that happens, and you got to die or be raptured for that to happen. So when the rapture happens, those believers that are alive won't die. They'll just go instantly to be with the Lord. The rest of us are going to have to go through that process. But when that happens, we're done, we graduate. We are perfect. We are perfect. You notice what it says, though? In the meantime, we, what? Groan. We're groaning. Mm-hmm. We don't like various trials. We don't like being tempted to draw outside the lines, because when I'm tempted to draw outside the lines and I draw outside the lines, I feel guilty and I'm miserable and it doesn't work. I'm groaning to be done with that. And God says, I know. In the meantime, I'm renovating you. So these trials, these difficulties are there for you to ever learn to trust me. And to stay within the lines. And like Spurgeon said, You know, we, to be tested is to be strong. To be strong. Somebody gave me this today, this week, and this is good too. Remember when you hit a trial? That's why we are thankful. That is why we count it all joy, because God's at work. He's justifying us, He's sanctifying us, He will glorify us. It goes this way. Think about this with your trials. Now, number one, they're making you a strong oak tree because they're forcing your roots down deep to trust God even more. Number two, it goes this way. God didn't remove the Red Sea. He parted it. Sometimes God doesn't remove your problems. He makes a way through them. So you know that He can be trusted. And it's all because of what Jesus did. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul relays for us the Lord's Supper. He says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. I'm offering this up for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. When we partake of that cracker, we are to remember, we're to visualize Jesus on a cross dying in my place. Same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the blood, eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, if you're doing this, you're saying I'm a Christian, you're not, or if you're doing this and you got all this sin in your life, you're coloring outside the lines and you're partaking this, saying, Jesus died for that, I'm following Him, and well, no, you're not at this moment. Let that man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So God is saying, look, you take care of this, and we're good. So, you know, I got done with this, and I thought, well, what two things does God want us to do with all this information? Right? Are you ready? Two things. So what are the three words, first of all? I told you there'd be a quiz. What's the J word? Justification. What's the S word? Sanctification. What's the G word? Good. Now, here's two more words. Thankful. Should we not be thankful? God is doing this. God has doing this. God has done this. God is doing this. God will do this. So I say, Sidorovich, come on, man. I mean, going through a trial? Count it all joy. Well, we'll dig into that next week. Because God's at work. Thank you, Lord, that according to the goodness and the intention of Your will, the exercise of Your, You brought me forth by Your word. Thankful. Number two, present. Say, present what? God is good. I'm really not that smart. I mean, this is all, you know, so many people have poured all this into me, but it's God that brings it to mind. And this was another late night. This is what we do. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that God has done for you, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What does God want us to do with all this? Be thankful. And then present ourselves to Him. Trust Him. Color within the lines. It is we're being thankful. Let's be thankful for all that Jesus did for us. Father, I thank You that through the power of Your Holy Spirit and through Your graciousness to give us Your word, we have all of this information. And it's not information, it's truth. We have all of this truth that You have given us. And I thank you that as we hear that word and we apply it, you save us, you are sanctifying us, and someday you will glorify us. Paul said, those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he will glorify. He uses it actually in aorist tense, which means it's as sure as if it's already happened. And if I have the first fruit of the Spirit, any part of my spiritual life, it's a guarantee it's going to be finished. Lord, may that excite our hearts. May that encourage our hearts. May that strengthen our hearts to keep going. And whatever difficulty, whatever trial we are experiencing, whatever even temptation we are, may we ever learn to trust you. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you hang on to us, we hang on to you, and help us stay within those lines. Think about those things, and then the gentleman will share the elements with you.
Studied is
admittedly far, far above us. But we thank you by faith that we can believe it. Like I've said over and over, I don't understand electricity. I don't know why it goes out. I don't know why, how they fix it. I don't know why it's back. I don't know how this or that. But I know, turn on a light switch. Don't put your finger in a socket while you're standing in water barefooted. I mean, you just know. You don't have to understand it all. The Spirit has spoken to us. We know it's true. That's why it says, the just shall live by faith. Nobody understands it all. But we thank you for what you've given us, Lord, and what you've given us for today is a cracker. Takes us back to the night in which Jesus was betrayed after they had celebrated the Passover meal, which had lots of bread and wine. He says, now, gentlemen, this is something new. You've been remembering my deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt. Hours from now, I'm going to a cross. I'm going to die to deliver you from sin. He didn't tell them that. He did in so many words for 3 years, but they really didn't get any of that. That's what happened, though. So I want you to remember this. So when you're tempted to color outside the lines, remember that what I did so you could color in the lines. I had a Hebrew teacher that says, you know, the Bible says Israel is the apple of God's eye. You don't want to poke God in the eye. I don't want to poke God in the eye by saying, I don't care what Jesus did for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, my goodness. Father, save us from that. But as we partake together, as Jesus said, this is so that you will remember my body delivered for you. May we take and remember together. Do this in remembrance of him. And likewise, a new cup. Gentlemen, we've had several cups in the Passover meal. Here's a new one. This is the cup of my blood. This is for you to remember my blood. Obviously, it wasn't his blood. His blood was still in his body at that point. But this is for you to remember my body, my blood, shed for the remission of sin. This is the new covenant. This is what's going to take away your sin. Because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Thank you, Lord. We're going to say thank you. And we're going to present ourselves to you afresh to live accordingly. We thank you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Thank you. we can do that because you do it through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. For your glory and for your honor, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.